Good to be with you this morning. Thank you for those birthday wishes for me and for the others who were up here. If you've been up for your birthday or your anniversary, you know how much that means to look out and see people that love the Lord and love you singing to you. You can't always get that just anywhere. So if you've not taken advantage of that in the past, make sure you do that on your next birthday and or anniversary. I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke 12. In Luke 12, we are going back into our study on the perfect human being. That's how we're approaching the book of Luke, because Luke, as a human writer led by the Holy Spirit of God, is presenting the Lord Jesus in his perfections as a human being. And we see much of the heart of the Lord Jesus in this book presented to us very clearly. Again, by the Holy Spirit. And here in chapter 12, we've been considering his concern for us in handling the pressure that comes against us. Handling the pressure. We've seen that there's pressure on us from the world, from the devil who's behind the world system, and also from our own flesh. We're not going to go back through those again, but just reminding that we're not to be conformed. We're not to allow the pressures that the culture in which we live and the pressures even of our own humanness to force us into a mold that is contrary to the Lord Jesus. You see, he's the perfect human being, and he's not just the perfect human being as an example. But those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we find that God, in his counter-pressure, is actually conforming us to the image of his Son. All those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, God is working in our lives in an amazing way, sometimes subtle, sometimes very in our faces, but God is working to conform us to the image of his Son. So anything that shapes us in a way that's not like the one that we're learning about here in the book of Luke, then we know that that's going the wrong way, and we don't want to give in to that pressure. But we've also seen, and going through the book of Luke, and in chapter 9, in verse 23, we've been reminded over and over that hinge verse here in the book of Luke, that the Lord Jesus said, if anyone would come after him, then that means taking up our crosses daily, denying ourselves, and following him. You see, it's being conformed to his death, as Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. God is working in our lives to shape us to be like the Lord Jesus. And we've seen already here in this chapter, in the first three verses, that the Lord Jesus cares for us, our precious Jesus, the one who loves us so much that he gave himself for us, that he is enabling us to handle the pressure against being real. You see, the world and our own flesh and the devil want us to be hypocrites. And that's the pressure they put on us. But the Lord Jesus wants us to be real. He wants us to be reverent. While the pressure is coming against us to fear man and to conform to what others want us to be, God says, no, I want you to fear me. I want you to reverence me. And we've seen that also there's a pressure against us being rich toward God. We want to be rich for self. That's what the world tells us. That's what we have from our own flesh. And this morning we want to look at a pressure against us being ready. And here, the world's pressure is to procrastinate, to put it off, to wait, to do it some other time. Ready specifically for the coming of the Lord Jesus, the coming again of the Lord Jesus. You know, this is a foundational, fundamental truth presented in the Bible that true believers in the Lord Jesus, ever since he went back to heaven, and Luke records that in the very end of his narrative, in the last chapter, the last verses, and then when we read the book of the Acts, penned also humanly by Luke. We see there that as the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven, angels appeared and told his disciples, don't stand there looking up into heaven. This same Jesus whom you've seen ascend into heaven, he's coming back in the same way. And ever since then, believers in the Lord Jesus have been looking forward to the coming again of our Savior. Looking forward to it. And the Lord Jesus wants us to be ready. This really, in the book of Luke, this is the first time that the Lord Jesus hints that he's going to be going away and coming back again. R. Kent Hughes has noted that there are 260 chapters in the New Testament, and Christ's return is mentioned no less than 318 times in those chapters. Statistically, one verse in every 25 verses mentions the Lord's return. He is coming back. There's no question about whether or not the one who went to heaven is coming back from heaven. The question is whether or not we will be ready for him when he returns. We've just finished looking in the passage before this, and if you will, just look at verse 34, just for a connection from our thoughts of the pressure against us being rich toward God. Notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He's just talked about a treasure in the heavens in contrast to a treasure on the earth. And if our treasure is in heaven, particularly in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that we have in him, then that's where our hearts will be. And we'll be looking for him. We'll be waiting for him. Let's just read the passage together. And I want you to notice the word come, comes, coming in these verses. We'll read verses 35 through 48. "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Then Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Verse 36, when he comes. Verse 37, when he comes. Verse 38, if he should come in the second watch. Verse 39, would come. Verse 40, the Son of Man is coming. Verse 43, when he comes. Verse 45, delaying his coming. Verse 46, will come. The Lord Jesus is speaking here of his coming again. his return. Here's a little timeline of the end times to refresh your mind concerning what is ahead for those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and also for those who do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior. You see us here in present in the church, in this present church age right now, since the time of Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believers and to baptize all believers together into Christ. But we find there's a day coming, the rapture of the church. We don't know when that will be. That's the next thing on this timeline. It could be today. And then we have, you see, those periods, that period rather, of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, the beginning of sorrows, and then the great tribulation. That 7-year period will take place after the believers have been raptured, have been caught up, those who are a part of the church during this church age, caught up to be with the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4. And so we will always be with the Lord. We see that the end of that period, the Lord Jesus will return to the earth. His coming will be, as it were, in two stages. First of all, his coming to the clouds, to the air, when he will catch up the believers in the church age to be with himself at the rapture, the catching away. But then there will be that time when he returns to the earth. And we will come with him from heaven, and he will come to set up his kingdom. When he returns, it will be that great battle of Armageddon that we read about in the Old Testament prophets and also in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And he'll return and set up his 1,000-year reign upon this earth, the millennial reign of Christ. Now, that will be followed by a time when Satan will be released from 1,000 years of bondage in the bottomless pit. And he will come out and gather out of that utopian society a great mass of people who would turn against God. But we find there'll be a defeat, and then a final judgment at the great white throne, and then the eternal state. So we're thinking here about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And as I said, this coming is in two stages. Again, just to refresh our minds about these truths that we read and we learn from studying the Scripture, there are some distinctions here. The rapture, we read that the Lord Jesus comes to the air. But in the Revelation, at the end of that 7-year tribulation, we read that he comes to the earth. There's a distinction there in the Scripture. And so we have a distinction in our understanding of his coming. We see that at the rapture, he comes for his saints. He comes to take us to be with himself. At the Revelation, there at his return to the earth, he will come with his saints. As I mentioned, we will come with him. A third distinction, and there are more, but just for our purposes this morning, he comes at the rapture to bless those that he catches up to be with himself. He comes at the revelation to judge. Now, there will be blessing for those who are following him during that tribulation period, but primarily he will come to judge. The Lord Jesus stresses in these verses the need to be ready when he comes back. And you might say, well, I'm ready. I've trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I am ready to see him. You know, sometimes I think that the readiness that we have as believers can be likened to the readiness of this lady in the cartoon. If you can see it there, she's fixing her hair. She tells her husband, I told you an hour ago that I'll be ready in a minute. Get it? I told you an hour ago that I'll be ready in a minute. We're so accustomed to saying, I'll be ready in a minute, we don't even catch maybe the difference. Someone else has said, have you ever noticed that a woman's I'll be ready in 5 minutes and a man's I'll be home in 5 minutes are exactly the same? Yeah. It's about right, isn't it? And sometimes we say, I'm ready, I'll be ready, I'm almost ready, just give me a minute. I'm ready. Are you really ready? That's the question. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the question is there, am I ready? You see, His return, His coming is certain because it's promised by God. But the timing of His return is uncertain because it is hidden by God. He desires that we be ready every moment, not knowing when He will come back. But there is great pressure against us from the world system. There is great pressure against us from the devil and from our own flesh not to be ready to procrastinate because we have so much going on in this world. And there's two actions that I think are emphasized here in these verses that are involved in being ready for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly for those who know Him. For those who know Him as Savior, for those who have committed themselves, ourselves, to follow Him, to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses daily, and to follow Him. And these two actions, they are necessary if we're going to be ready, and we're going to handle the pressure against being ready. They are watching for Him and working for Him. So let's look, first of all, at watching for Him. And we see it in our passage in verses 35 to 40. And we find here a parable. It's a parable of men, servants, who are waiting for their master to return from a wedding. They know that He's coming back, but they don't know when He's coming back. A Middle Eastern wedding in that day could last a day. It could last much longer than a day. Obviously, travel was not the same. Of course, even today, if you take a flight or you drive in a car, you might say, I'm going to be home Wednesday at 3 o'clock. Don't count on it. Don't count on it. You may be sitting in the airport or you may be backed up in traffic somewhere. You have some plans, but you may or may not get there. This master had planned to come back, and they knew He was coming back, but they didn't know when He would return. So they needed to be ready for His return whenever it was. Without advance warning, it would in essence be a surprise. And we read that when He arrived, what they needed to be was ready to immediately open the door to welcome Him. That was the need. And so in order to truly be ready, from the passage that we read there in verse 35, we see, first of all, that they needed to have their waists girded. Of course, in the first century, they wore a long flowing robes, even the men. And so if you were going to move quickly from one location to another, and any of you ladies that wear long dresses or have at times, and you try to run somewhere in that, you know that it's not very practical or efficient. And so what they would do, they would pull those flowing robes up and tuck them into a belt, a girdle around their waist, and then they would be ready to move quickly in any direction. So they needed to have their waist girded. They also needed to have their lamps burning. They didn't have electric lights, obviously, at that time. And so if they were going to have light during the evening hours, then they were going to have a lamp, and it was going to have fuel, and it was going to have to be lit in order to see how to get to the door, to open the door quickly when the master returned. We also see in verse 37, where we draw this point from, that their blessing would come when the master arrived if he found them watching. Watching. This word for watching really gives us the attribute that is emphasized here, and it's the attribute of expectancy. This is a watching with anticipation. This is looking for something to happen, looking for someone to arrive, and you are looking forward to that. That's all caught up in this word. The word watching suggests expectation and anticipation. It brings the thought of alertness, of being awake. Some translations have the word awake there. To find them awake. Spiritually awake. You know, I think about our dog, Rocky. you've been to our house, you might have met Rocky. Some of you had a nice encounter. Some of you said, would you put that dog up before I get out of my car? And I understand that. But you know, one thing I notice about Rocky, he is always watching for us to come back. It doesn't matter if we've been gone for 15 minutes or we've been gone for 15 days. When we pull up the driveway, he's looking. He's watching. And depending on how long we've been gone will determine how excited he is when we open the door. But he's always watching. If you have a dog or not a cat, probably. Cats don't really care if you come home or not. But the dog is watching. And he's alert. He's expecting. That's how we should be. That's how they needed to be. A wakefulness. In Romans 13:11, we read that it's high time to awake out of sleep. That's not a physical sleep. It's a spiritual drowsiness. The same thought in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Watch. Watchfulness, watching for the Lord Jesus to return. There's a motivation there. We find that it's the blessing of His service. If these servants are found watching, no matter what time, even if it's the second watch or the third watch, and the Romans divided the nighttime hours from 6 to 6 into four watches of 3 hours each. So the second watch would be from 9 to 12. Those would be hours of darkness. The third watch would be from 12 to 3. Again, hours of darkness, times when normally, particularly the third watch, you would expect to be sleeping. But if they were alert, if they were awake, and they were ready for the Master to return, then they would be blessed. They would be blessed. The Lord Jesus gives another illustration here in verse 39. It's an illustration of a thief breaking into your house. And the thief doesn't want you to know when he's coming or she's coming. And I remember when we had a break-in at our house, Kim had just left the house. Somebody was watching. They were watching our house, and she left the house, and within just a few minutes, our alarm went off. I didn't think it was real, but it was real. When I got home and the front door was crashed in, I knew it was real. You see, but that thief did not want us to know when he was coming. That's the way a thief works, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus here uses the illustration not to liken himself in any way to a thief, except to say, you don't know when it's going to happen. You have to be ready. You have to be watching. You have to be expecting all the time because you don't know when He is coming back. But if we are watching, if those servants are watching, and someone has said this is the most beautiful promise in the Bible. Notice that. In verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Master, when He comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that He will gird Himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And when we see that as a picture of the Lord Jesus, we're reminded of what happened later in the experience of the disciples there on that night in which He was betrayed, the night before He was crucified. When after they had that dinner together, that Last Supper, He girded Himself, remember, and He got down and He washed their feet. And Peter said, Lord, You're not going to wash my feet. No way. And you know what? We would probably feel somewhat the same when we think about the Lord Jesus saying, if I find you watching and expecting, I'm gonna serve you. We don't think of the Lord Jesus serving in heaven. And I don't know exactly how that's going to play out, but it is a beautiful thought to think of the Lord Jesus, the servant of Jehovah, who serves His people even now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, that service. He said, if I find you watching, He said, you need to watch, you need to anticipate. A few applications here about our readiness. First of all, a readiness to open immediately. Waiting for the Lord Jesus to return to the air for us. We don't know when He's coming back. And we're not going to know until He returns. But we need to be ready to open immediately. When I think of that immediacy of being ready to open, the thought is there, I believe, of not having anything left undone. I don't know if you remember back in chapter 11, but we read there in verse 9 that we knock and it will be open to us. You see, we knock and He opens. And here we have a different picture, the same picture as we have in Revelation 3:20, where the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." And here's the thought as we wait for the Lord Jesus, that we be ready to open immediately with nothing left undone. Now, in a literal sense, the Lord Jesus returning and catching me up has nothing to do with me. Okay? Nothing to do with me. If I'm not watching, that is not going to stop the Lord Jesus from catching me up, because there has been that time in my life when I realized I was a sinner, separated from God, on my way to hell, and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ who died for my sins, the perfect human being, God in the flesh, and He died for me. And He rose again, and He paid for all of my sins. And I received Him as my Savior, and I placed my faith and trust in Him, and I became a new creation in Christ. You know, if I'm not watching, it's not going to hinder me from being caught up. But it seems that it will hinder me from blessing. Blessing here, and to some degree, blessing in heaven. You see, the temptation is to procrastinate, to put off dealing with things that tie me to this world and distract me from watching for His coming. Some of those things we just studied about in that thought of the materialistic perspective of this world and things and money. Things we have to deal with, but things that can draw our attention away from watching for Him. The temptation is to procrastinate. You see, figuratively speaking, nothing should be in the way of me being completely ready to open to Him when He returns. Is my waist girded? Am I ready to move unhindered? 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Say, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself or herself, just as He is pure." You see, when we're watching, then we want to be ready. We want to be ready to see our groom. We want to be ready to move unhindered. If you knew that the Lord Jesus was coming at noon today or at noon tomorrow, what would be different in my life? What would be different in your life if you knew? Well, let me put it this way. Since we don't know when He will come, and it may be at noon today, it may be at noon tomorrow, it may be any time of any day, should that thing that I just thought about that should be different in my life, or would be different in my life, should it be different anyway? If I'm to be watching for Him, what should be different? What is hindering me from being ready, from being caught up with Him? Is my waist girded? Have I positioned the things in my life so that nothing is hindering me from being ready to move? Remember, they got the robes up so they could be ready to move in any direction, in any time. Are we ready? Philippians 3:20, we read that our citizenship is not here primarily on the earth, though we are citizens of a nation here, yet our citizenship is in heaven. From which we all, listen to what Paul says, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I eagerly waiting? Am I watching? Are you? Are you ready like the woman who says, I'll be ready in a minute? Are you ready? Are you watching? Are you eager to see Him, ready to move unhindered and ready to move unashamed? I think of that lamp burning. That lamp burning brightly. And I ask myself, Mark, are you shining brightly for the Lord Jesus? Are you lighting your way with the lamp of His Word? Is the contrast in your life with the darkness of the world exposing the things of darkness? Am I living unashamed? Am I like John the Baptizer? We read in John 5:35 the words of the Lord Jesus regarding him and saying that John was the burning and shining lamp. That's what I want to be. I want to be a burning and shining lamp. Unashamed now, so that I can be unashamed then. Ready to move unashamed. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If I'm ashamed of Him now, I suggest I'll be ashamed then. And there's going to be, all of us are going to have something for which we're ashamed as we stand before Him, no doubt. But am I seeking to live brightly for Him? If not, then I'm not really ready to open immediately. If I'm truly watching for Him, then my lamp's going to be burning. If I'm not burning, am I really expecting Him? Am I? If my lamp is not burning, I can tell you theologically and scripturally that I know He is coming and I'm watching for His coming, but if my lamp is not burning brightly, is that true? Or is that just something I want to be true? Or I think about being true? In Titus 2:13, Paul speaks of looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we look, that word for look is the same word that we have in verse 36, who men wait for their master. Looking, watching, waiting for Him. Am I ready to move unaffected? You know, I'm impressed by these servants in these verses that they wanted to be ready even in the second watch of the night, even the third watch of the night, even from midnight to 3 a.m., they wanted to be ready. They didn't want to be negatively affected by what was going on around them, that it got dark. You know, it's one thing to be ready for Him during the day, 3 p.m., right? But what about 3 a.m.? Things are different at 3 a.m., aren't they? And you know what? We live in a world that is increasingly getting darker. In our country, where we feel like we ought to be able to say and should say as a nation, in God we trust, we realize just how far we are as a nation from that. And we're in a nation that is probably closer to that than 99% of the nations on the earth. It's getting dark. It's getting darker. Maybe we've been living in the second watch. Maybe we're living in the third watch now of the night. And the darkness is so thick that it's almost like the darkness in the plague of Egypt, where it could be felt. Does it ever seem like that to you? That the darkness in which we live as a nation, as a world? Well, the Lord Jesus would say, I want you to be ready to move. Unaffected by how dark it gets around you. No matter how bad the culture gets, no matter how wicked you find things around you, no matter how much you see people calling good evil and evil good, I want you to be ready. I want your lamp to be burning. I want your waist to be girded. We should be anticipating His return all of the time. Obviously, we have to be thinking of other things, and the Lord knows that, and we should be thinking of other things. But is His appearing, is that on my mind? Is that on my heart? The Lord Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is my heart? Am I looking forward with enthusiasm? As I, and the song that we used to sing, I tried to find it on the internet, I couldn't, but I remember years ago we sang the song, Yearning for His Returning. Some of you old-timers like me, I just had a birthday. Some of you old-timers, you might remember that song. Yearning for His Returning. Is that you? Is that me? Do we see the Lord Jesus by faith? But as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8, He's the one whom having not seen, you love. Do you love Him? We're not going to have time today to get to this second part, the working for Him. But you see, that's really the balance. And I don't want to leave without mentioning that. I don't want you to go home and sit on your couch and say, all right, I'm going to watch for the Lord all week. You know, I'm just going to sit here. And that's what the Thessalonian believers were doing. That's what Paul had to rebuke them and said, no, that's not what I mean. It's not about sitting out and watching only, but there's the working. You see, they got to be held in balance. And that's what the Lord desires for us. So let me just leave you today with a challenge question. What is hindering me? This is for you to ask yourself. What is hindering me from watching for the coming of the Lord Jesus as I should? As we close in prayer, I just want you to think on that. Maybe the answer is that you've never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You don't expect Him with enthusiasm. Rather, if you're honest, your expectation of Him is with fear and trembling, or it should be. Because those who are not caught up to be with the Lord and yet have had the opportunity to hear the gospel, they will have no more opportunity. I mean, we've all had that opportunity. Most of us multiple times. Beyond how many times we could count, we've heard the gospel. But if you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, maybe in all honesty you're saying, you know, I'm not really watching for Him with expectancy. Maybe the things of life have gotten you burdened down or tied up. Maybe it's the cares of this life that are coming in to choke out that excitement about being with the Lord Jesus and seeing Him. Maybe it's the thought of missing something here. And I can promise you, when we get to heaven, we're not going to say, ah, if only I could have waited until I got married. If only I could have waited until my child had that grand... No, we're going to be so happy to be with the Lord. What's hindering you? Is it a sin in your life? Is it something there that is standing between you and your fellowship with the Lord Jesus? And it's hindering you from being excited about it. What is it? Is there something? Maybe there's nothing. If there's nothing, I praise God. But if something is hindering you, as we close in prayer, and then as our brother plays... a verse of a hymn, I'm going to ask you to just sit quietly and just to use that minute to meditate and to answer this question and then to deal with that between you and the Lord. We'd love to help you with any of those things if we could. There are many others who would count that a great privilege as well. Let's pray. Father, it's our heart's desire to be watching. Father, you know the conviction in my own heart concerning this topic of being eagerly anticipating the coming of your Son. Father, I want to be one of those who love His appearing, who long to see Him. Father, knowing that there's nothing that this world can offer that even begins to compare, not even all of the wonderful things that You provide for us, nothing compares with being with Your Son. Father, whatever it may be that in any of our lives that is hindering us from truly watching from expecting, from anticipating, from thinking about, from desiring your Son to come back to the air to catch us up to be with Himself, that we might say with the Holy Spirit and the Bride of Christ in Revelation 22, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Father, might we yearn for the coming of your Son. Father, whatever is in the way, might we confess it before you. Might we acknowledge our weakness, and might we cling to your grace. Might we rely on your power. Might we believe your word, and might we put that thing aside. Father, might we unhindered watch for the coming of your Son, our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do a work in our hearts, and we ask these things in the name that's above every name, the name of the one who has promised that he will come again for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.